Hello, everyone. If you'd like to join me today, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Appreciate your continued interest in this study, and I hope the things that we're talking about are of benefit for each one who is following along. Thank you so much for continuing this with us. As we come to chapter 6, he really is spinning off of the last part of chapter 5. And I think what he's talking about in the latter part of chapter 5 is this ministry of righteousness that they have been made ambassadors of. And so he then says, as ministers of this message of reconciliation, as ambassadors, we then as workers together with him, as workers together with God. So as ambassadors of God, of Christ, we bring this message of reconciliation, the message of forgiveness. And he says then in verse 2, for he says, at acceptable time I've heard you, in the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. There's something there that he's dealing with in Corinth with them that seems to be holding them back. Now, maybe it's the Judaizers that have come in that are accusing Paul. Whatever it is, he's saying, you need to take advantage of this now. Don't turn your back on this. Don't walk away from this. Don't walk away and come back later. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation that God has made available. This is serious business. Take advantage of this. And then he says in verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. The idea of offense is not Paul's doing something they don't like. The idea is a cause for stumbling, to cause to trip. The imagery might be that the furniture's moved and you're walking through the house dark and you forgot the coffee table or chair had been moved to a particular spot and you get there and you trip over it. You're caused to fall. Paul said, we are not a cause of stumbling. And I think that goes to the accusations that Paul is facing in Corinth, which he's utterly amazed about. He'll deal with that in just a moment when he gets to verses 11, 12, and 13. But we're not the cause of stumbling. We're not the cause of causing you to fall. We're not the reason. He said, our ministry that is blameless, that our ministry may not be blamed. Paul was so concerned about having a reputation that was above blame. We don't want to do anything that brings dishonor as ambassadors on God, on Christ, on the Spirit, or the message. We are not the ones that are cause for stumbling. We have behaved before you in a way that you know, we've already talked about recommendations, Paul is saying. All through this, we've already talked about recommendations. And you of all people ought to know, as we brought this message of grace, this message of reconciliation to you, you of all people know that we are blameless. But he says, in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. If we're blameless to anybody, God is our witness. God knows we're blameless. In much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses. And now Paul does something that's characteristic of his writing. He's going to go on a list splurge. And so he's going to list a number of things between verse 5 and verse 10. And so let's kind of look at those. In much patience, looks at perseverance. Tribulations, looks at hardships. And the idea of hardships is something pressed down, something pressing you down. Maybe like forced into a corner against your will and pressed down. There, we have endured much perseverance, this pressing down that's being given to us that we've been treated with. In needs or afflictions and distresses. Paul faced those needs and distresses constantly in his life. He said, we've endured that with much tribulation. And then he gives this, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, sleeplessness, and fastings. In stripes and imprisonments has to do with the number of times that he was beaten. He'll do that again, refer to these again in chapter 11. In imprisonments, the number of times he was thrown in prison. In tumults, looks at events of disorder and chaos, like maybe at Ephesus. In labors, would look at labors beyond exhaustion, labors beyond the ability to sleep and eat. So this idea of labors, and we never stop to rest. And so sleeplessness and then fastings, all that would kind of go together. If you have sleeplessness, you're probably going to have fasting, going without. And so you hear you have this hard labor that led to sleeplessness, that's led to doing without. And so here you have the things that's pressing down on Paul. And so in all this, though, we commend ourselves to God. And so then he will say about purity, looks at, I think, his motive. Knowledge, we look at the acquisition or the information, the acquisition of information drawn from God's word. By long suffering, by kindness, those two go together. Long suffering will be holding out long before giving in. Most of the time, long suffering has to do with holding out long before giving in to frustration, exasperation with people. And perseverance will have to do with circumstances, and you see that true there. By kindness, goodness in action, this is the way you're long suffering, by being kind. And then he says, by the Holy Spirit and by love, the Holy Spirit is back of all this. The Holy Spirit is the source of power. Love is the source of power by Holy Spirit, by sincere love. And then he will say, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left. By the word of truth would be the revelation of the gospel which has been revealed to him. By the power of God would be the confirming signs. And then he says, the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left. Looks at offense and defense. Here's the armor of righteousness that equips him to be ready for whatever battle there is, to remain pure, to be blameless. And so he's thoroughly equipped, is the idea of this armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And then he will come and use some things by comparison here. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, by as deceivers yet true. Respected by some, disrespected by others is the idea. Held in high esteem by others, put down by others. Evil report, here the slanderous things said about him, and some believe those slanderous reports, and then good report, the recommendation. As deceivers, being seen as quacks by some, and yet true to others. As unknown, yet well known, of being somebody versus and some nobody. As dying, and behold, we live. You have these stripes, imprisonments, tribulations, needs, and distresses. Paul always faced death. He's already talked about that in the previous chapter. Death was always ever present there. And yet, in view of all that, he said, we are alive, we live. As chastened, yes, yet not killed. Here Paul is beaten down, and yet he still has his life. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, always in need, yet making many rich. And then you have with that, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. He said, we're perceived as some as sorrowful, but we're always rejoicing. We're perceived by some as being poor, yet we're always making many rich. We're perceived by some as having nothing, yet we possess all things. Here you have the one in the world that possesses everything, that has nothing and has nothing. Here's a man that has nothing but has everything in Christ and possesses everything. And so by some we seem to be poor, but we're making many rich, and that's in Christ with the blessings of the gospel. So then Paul comes to 11, 12, and 13. O Corinthians, that's kind of an emphatic statement that he gives here. We've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. We've not been restricted, but you are restricted by your own affections. What's holding you back? We came to you with no guise at all. We came to you with no mask on. We came to you with purity. We came to you with sincerity. We came to you with love. We opened ourselves to you. You have seen our heart, but there's something holding you back. There's something restricting you from you being that open with us. And so notice what he then does in verse 13. Now return for the same, he says. Now return for the same. I speak to you as children. You also be open. Paul really plays on them as being their father in the faith. And so Paul said, this is not just a matter of the fact you got some men coming in. I've been with you from the beginning. And I've opened myself up to you from the beginning. So have Timothy and so have Titus. We've opened ourselves. And here come these fellows in from outside, and they begin to talk about us in a blasphemous, slanderous sort of way, put us down as being quacks, put us down as being poor, put us down as being dishonored, spreading evil reports on us, and you buy it hook, line, and sinker. How's that? We haven't restricted ourselves to you. But now then, you've restricted yourself in giving us affection that we have poured out to you. So here's my appeal to you as a father. Open yourselves up to me. That would have been hard for them to resist. And then we come to a challenging section of Scripture, beginning in verse 14 down through verse 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? We'll stop there. The idea of being yoked together is the idea of being partnered. You would have two oxen that would be of equal strength and equal pulling power. You wouldn't yoke an oxen and a mule together. They work differently and they would not work together. You'd also not have two oxen where one was stronger and one was weaker. You have two oxen of equal strength and equal ability to pull. And you yoke them together. They're coupled together. They're partnered together. And so Paul talks about here this idea, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Believers versus unbelievers from the standpoint of their faith. He talks about here also the fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness. I think he's talking about those who have respect for moral and spiritual principles versus those who have no respect for moral and spiritual principles. And then he will talk about what commune has light with darkness. What kind of yoking does light with darkness, communion with light, have with darkness? The unbeliever will not yoke himself with a believer. Righteousness will not yoke himself with, he will talk about here, one who is unrighteous. The believer cannot be joined or yoked with the unbeliever. You have a lack of trust that's there. And so you have one that's been cleansed, one that's not been cleansed. And so he said, ought to be evident to you. I shouldn't even have to mention this to you. This is just plain common sense, he's telling them here. Now, I think something else to get in this is what Paul is talking about, what he's not talking about. Paul is not talking about it's wrong to be coupled in a business relationship with a believer and an unbeliever. Paul's not talking about it's wrong to be partnered in a relationship in politics between a believer and an unbeliever. And here is the one that usually is assigned to this particular passage. Paul's not talking about being joined together in marriage, a believer and an unbeliever. And therefore saying here, a believer can't marry an unbeliever. Scripture never contradicts itself. And if you were with me in the previous study in chapter 7, we saw that it was possible for a believer and unbeliever to be married and be harmonious, and that it be sanctified. Furthermore, if this is a command for a believer not to marry an unbeliever, and an unbeliever and a believer marries an unbeliever, now you've got a violation of a command which is called a sin. I've never known of someone to be withdrawn from because a believer married an unbeliever. I think what Paul is talking about here is in their moral and spiritual matters, here you have the lawlessness, here you have the darkness, here you have Belial, the reference to the devil himself. You don't yoke those together in moral and spiritual matters. And I think particularly he's talking about those invaders who have arrived, those invaders that have come in. Why are you yoking yourself together with these guys that are lawless? It makes no sense that you as a believer would yoke yourself with an unbeliever. It makes no sense that you would spiritually yoke yourself with these guys coming in who are spreading darkness when you're in light. That you're yoking yourself, that's an unequal yoke. Don't yoke yourself that way. He will say, what fellowship? That's the idea of partnership, of sharing together, has righteousness with unrighteousness. What communion? That's another sharing in common type term. Has light with darkness. What concord has Christ with Belial? That's harmony agreement. Do Christ and Belial, wherever you put the emphasis, literally means worthless. And here it's applied to the devil. Does Christ and the devil, are they yoked together? And what word or thought would those two purpose, would those two agree? What portion? What, again, it's a common term. What agreement? Again, a common term. This idea of fellowship, communion, concord, portion, agreement. All these are terms of having something in common. They're fellowship terms. They're partnership terms. They're sharing terms. It's inconceivable, he will say, it's inconceivable that an idol would dwell in God's temple. What would those two have that they could possibly share it together? They would possibly partner together. What was it that would they have in common with each other? Absolutely nothing. And so Paul is again kind of using common sense here. Here you have in this text, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking about his relationship in the Corinthians and the ministry of reconciliation he has brought to them as an ambassador of Christ. He said, we did it without offense. We came to you having faced things outside and inside, having been accused of things, having been unappreciated, and then you're restricted some way to us, but you're opening yourself to these guys over here who are idol worshipers, who are giving themselves in partnership to the devil himself and unbelievers and darkness and unrighteousness, and you're joining yourself to them. How can you do that? How can you yoke yourself that way? You just don't yoke an oxen and a donkey together. They pull differently. And so he's talking about here in these spiritual matters. You're giving yourself these teachers that are coming in, and you're yoking yourself. He's saying to me, it's unbelievable that you're doing that. And then he gives an underlying reason for all this prohibition. He says, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk with them, walk among them, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, and not touch what is unclean. And I'll receive you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord. Don't join yourself to them, unbelievers, lawless, unrighteous, darkness, Belial, idols, temples, don't join yourself to them. You come out from among them. You come out from among these Judaizing teachers that are spreading all these lies and that are leading you the wrong way. And I will be your God. You'll be my sons. I'll be your father. You're my sons and daughters. And I will bless you. I will walk among you. I will dwell among you. I will live in spiritual harmony with you. You'll have personal purity. You'll have familial intimacy. We are God's temple, and we shouldn't bring into his temple anything that would be common or unclean. So come out from among them. Be you separate. Touch no unclean thing. Stop touching. Here's my promise. I'll receive you. I'll be to you a father. You shall be to me sons and daughters. Our right relationship with God depends on our remaining separate and undefiled from spiritual impurities. So you have the appeal in verses 14, 15, and 16, don't be yoked this way, but be yoked this way. You be yoked with God. You be yoked with God, and you will have spiritual harmony. You'll have purity, and you'll have familial intimacy, and I will give you these promises. I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters. And so chapter 6 is a really encouraging chapter for us to think about and for us to listen to. Hope you join with me next time. We'll begin chapter 7. I hope you stay well and safe until we're able to be together again. Take care.